You've heard the word of the Lord, our first scripture lesson today from Genesis 2 and 3. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You bring us to that goal of trust in you and receiving of the righteousness that only you can give and the only righteousness that counts before the throne of God in heaven. Thank you and bless your word on our hearts to the glory of your dear name and the blessing of everyone we know. Amen. Dear fellow sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, dearly redeemed, imagine a world where there are no storms, no viruses, no diseases. Everybody, everything, all healthy, no death, no suffering, no sorrow, no pain. Men and women actually honoring and loving each other in a respectful way. A world where husband and wife could live on in the ecstasy of marriage that everybody promises to each other. What if the soul could be so pure that there is no guilt, no guile, just peace deep inside, and the wonderful feeling of everything being right all around and with God? To be able to walk and talk with God like a dear friend who's always got a smile just for you and always more encouragement in a place where there's no heartache and no headache. Realize how human beings can't even stick with that thought? Our fantasy movies always have something lurking in the shadows. Something that's going to come in and wreck everything. And if you like those sappy movies that some of us like that have a happy ending, you know it's 95% problem with something really big in the middle where everything seems lost. They call it the denouement. When the problem is solved, then you get about 5 minutes when everything is right. You know what would happen if they would try to make a movie about that last 5 minutes and extend it? It'd be boring. You'd lose your audience. We dream of it, but we can't do it. We can't stick with it. Why such suffering? At least we know where we're from. At least you can be assured that you did not accidentally evolve from slime. How can anybody feel good about themselves if that's what they believe? But that's what's been taught. Until you come to the eyewitness account. And the Lord says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We're here in chapter 2 of Genesis, but it's a flashback to chapter 1 where the Lord had taken more care with the creation of humans than anything else. You remember that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dialoguing. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls on the earth." And dominion did not mean selfish dominance. It was playful joy with animals that were all harmless, friendly, and fun. Imagine playing with dinosaurs, all fully grown, already created by God. The behemoth and the leviathan that Job talk about. How awesome would that be? Animals that want you to ride them and play in what God ultimately, and God created the man best of all in his own image. To be wholly like God in his emotions, his intellect, and his will. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's no death, so you meat eaters, you know, this wasn't the time for it yet. The way the world was created by God, the vegetables and the plants and all of the plant food must have been so nutritious that the animals could live on it, humans could live on it. That's what God gave for food. He said, be blessed. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion and so forth. Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, everything that moves, God said, look, I've given you every plant that produces seed on the face of the whole earth. And every tree that bears fruit that produces seed, it will be your food. No supplements, no chemicals, no surgery, no pain. That's how God created it. How awesome! And since the Lord God wanted to have a special relationship with his creation, the Holy Spirit uses a more specific name for God here than in chapter 1. Chapter 1, it's Elohim, God, the mighty one, the powerful one. He spoke and it came to be. Chapters 2 and 3, this is not a different God as the scoffers, the Bible critics want to tell us. It's a flashback. Toledoth is the word that appeared in the early part of the chapter. And it's just like journalistic style where you read the opening paragraph, it's overview, and then you go back for the details. And one of the details is the name of the Lord God, the gracious and kind Savior God who is determined to have this relationship with his people no matter what. It was the Lord God that planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. It was a special home for the crown of his creation where Adam and Eve could live. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every kind of tree grow. Trees that are pleasant to look at and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a blessed place, filled with happiness. And all of chapter 2 is about God making happiness for Adam and Eve. These verses are no exception. It's God's kindness and love as the Lord. So he put two trees there in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's the Lord God who took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Can you imagine work being fun? Yeah, if you're from Minnesota, you can imagine that. You realize that in Minnesota there are more boats per capita than any other state in the union, I'm told. You go other places, they don't have three-car garages. You just expect it here because you got to have a place for the boat and your stuff and your toys. You work putting that boat in the water and all the things you do on vacation, but is it really work? What kind of work was it in a garden that the Lord put Adam there to care for when there's no storms? God planted everything. There's no insects to destroy stuff. What is his work? It's called harvest. What farmers live for. It's called payday. Would you like to have a job, honestly? Would you like to have a job where every day is payday? How about investments that never lose? They're always gaining. That was paradise. Paradise as God created it. All for man to work it and to take care of it. Interesting, in the original Hebrew, that word for take care of it is one that comes up fairly often in the Old Testament. It's shamar. It means to treasure it, but it also means to guard it. Like when the Lord says to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, it's by guarding it as holy. All the distractions that try to keep us away from God's house, out of his word and out of the sacrament and so forth, everything that tries to get in the way. And God was having Adam guard. And you wonder, well, what could possibly be the threat? But you know where this is going. You heard the reading before. The Lord God gave a command to the man. He said, now this is the Lord God. Don't miss that. You may freely eat from every tree in the garden. There it is. And it's all good. I was on a plane back from the West Coast one time, sitting next to a man who'd been in medical school for a few years and then quit because he loved to go out into the wilderness and he loved nutrition. So he put him together in some wilderness travel school where he was explaining how you test what's out there to see how you live off the land. It's pretty involved. You have to take whatever it is you think you can eat and rub it on your skin and see if you have a reaction and wait a few hours. Then you just gradually, maybe just a little tiny bit. You got to make sure you're not killed by whatever you eat. Now, but for Adam, no. Everything, free. You may freely eat. Your own grocery store is right here. And you don't have to have a special card of any kind, no plastic, no green stuff. It's all there. It's all green for the eating. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the critics say, why did he have to say that? Didn't have to. But it's still chapter 2. It's still the Lord God. It's still the Lord God providing for the happiness of humans. How can that be? Well, you tell me if you've ever had little kids. If mom says, if you touch the stove, you'll get burned. Is that a test? No. Is that permission? No. Why do the critics come back to this and act like God is somehow at fault by saying, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He's created Adam in innocence. And he wants Adam to progress, not in mediocrity. God doesn't create that way. God wants this magnificent crown of his creation to grow from this created in the innocence to conscious holiness. So he can know experientially good because it's all around him. He feels it. It's in his relationship with Eve and God. Awesome. And he can know experientially now evil, in the sense that God has now forbidden that, and the same way God knows evil by saying no to it. It's not really obedience if you only obey when you understand and agree with whatever the command was. A dumb example, maybe back when kids liked pizza, maybe some of you still do, but you know, if the parents say, get in the car, we're going for pizza, you know, you're hungry, everybody runs, let's go. But if you're over a friend's house or you're over, cousins and you're having a good time playing, get in the car, we're going, oh, do I have to? Why? You know, it all, you don't understand. And let's be honest, older kids, do we ever really outgrow that? Something happens, some difficulty. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and she's not so lovable. Wife, respect your husband as you would respect the Lord, and he doesn't deserve it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. And sometimes they're, well, like, you remember that one set of parents that scolded that 12-year-old boy for staying in church too long? Remember that? Son, didn't you know that your father and I were searching for you? And didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business and my father's house? Perfect life of the innocent lamb, the Son of God, that went home with his sinful parents, mother and stepfather, Mary and Joseph, and he was subject to them. And so there was a command of God. And there in the middle of the garden, Luther liked to say that was Adam's altar. That was his sacrament. That was where he could worship God because he didn't really understand what death was. And every time he went past that tree with Eve, they were saying to God, we honor you. We say no to evil. That's really all they needed to know. You don't need to experience pain to know that you want to avoid it. And so the Lord God gave them that free command. You're free, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Paradise was created, and God was hard at work as the Lord God for the happiness of Adam and Eve. Sometime during the 6 days of creation, we don't know exactly when, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it does say that everything in heaven and earth was created by God in 6 days, and that means all the spirit beings too, all the angels, all created good. But Scripture tells us that some of those angels rebelled, and it got them kicked out of heaven. Satan, a name that means enemy, devil, same fallen angel, devil means the liar. And the demons followed along. They rebelled and left their places of authority. We heard that in Bible class again this morning. And misery loves company, it said. And so Satan, wanting to destroy God's creation and make everybody miserable. Sad chapter of the Bible, most of it. Genesis chapter 3, the Satan serpent came and spoke to Eve. The serpent was more clever, more subtle, more cunning. We don't really know exactly what that meant. What was the serpent like before it was crawling in the dust after the curse? Was cunning and clever, did that mean that it was able to talk? Maybe this was man's best friend before the dog took over? I don't know. But for some reason, she discussed things instead of running away. Maybe that's an explanation, and maybe she should have just run. But the serpent, more clever than any of the wild animals which the Lord God had made, said to the woman, listen carefully, has God really said? See something missing? Hear something missing? Leaves out the gracious name, the kindness and mercy name, the name of the Savior God, the Lord. Satan just says, God. Ah, what's the big deal? He's God, isn't he? Yes. But he's not like what Satan is now going to try to present as he lies about his own creator and makes this almighty powerful one sound like a bully. That's what he's headed for here. And honestly, this happens in churches today too, and it happens in our own hearts where you get so focused on God's power, you forget that he's the Lord God. That kindness, that determination to save, to reclaim, to reconcile, that's missing. And Satan does it on purpose. And the first attack is on what Satan really must have hated about this being that was there when he came to consciousness, and this being says, I am your creator. And Satan says, no. He rebelled against God's word from the very beginning, and he's rebelling against God's word when he tries to raise doubt for Eve. Has God really said? You heard how he put it. Makes God sound like a bully. Now listen to the answer as Eve tries to discuss this. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but not from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat from it, you shall not touch it, or else you will die. Do you hear her echo Satan? She doesn't say the Lord God, she says God. And we don't know if Adam did this before or whether this is her thinking of it now. It's really not important. But she's taking away from God's word by not correcting this idea that God is a bully. Because the real answer is no, God said we're free to eat from any tree of the garden, just not this one. That would be an honest answer. And then do not touch it. Where did that come from? It's not in what God originally said. Adding to God's word, subtracting from God's word, she's actually already in doubt about God's word and who he is and what he's like. And that's what happens. Paradise is lost when we doubt. Paradise continues as we obey, even the things that we don't understand. But paradise is lost, and now the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die." Flat out lie. This is the devil, Diabolos, at work. In fact, God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. They already could. Now they've got this. The woman keeps looking. She's been discussing instead of running. The temptation is there. The tree is desirable. Make one wise. She takes the fruit. Adam was with her. We don't know how. I've seen artists depicting this as if he was sleeping, didn't hear this going on. Don't know. Again, if it were important, the Lord would tell us. But he's supposed to be leading, and now he's following. He's following, and when the Lord comes and curses Adam, the curse is because you listened to your wife when I told you. So she offers it to her husband. He took some. Their eyes were opened. They both realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for their waists. And you know how it goes from there. Now they're feeling shame. Their emotions are not holy like God anymore. They try to hide from God. Their intellect is messed up because who can hide from God? Their will is now unholy. The image of God has not just been marred, it has been lost. Because they're blaming God, they're blaming each other, and there ultimately would be no hope. Because the Lord has to take a disciplinary measure that must have just stuck in their mind the rest of their life. Children from Christ Lutheran School will remember this from the slides for chapel on Friday, where there's a well-made picture of Adam and Eve coming out of the garden, and behind there are the cherubim, because that was plural, and there is a flashing sword guarding the way to the tree of life. You will not have your heaven on earth. Best medicine, best money, best government, not going to happen on earth. They were chased out. Such suffering. Why? What do we do? Product of two trees. Again, the children will remember this. We don't know if the fruit that was forbidden looked like an apple. That's how it's usually pictured. But one of my favorite, I like it not just red. Those can be just a little bit buggy inside and dark, but the little bit of green on them, those are my favorite. And then product of another tree. And this is what people don't care about, because it looks like that came out of a scrap box. Well, how did you know? Yeah, I guess it did. What's that good for? Kindling? That's pretty much it. That's all. It's kindling. There was a serpent, and there was Adam and Eve, and God was calling them to account, and he said it first to the serpent, the enemy, Satan. The Lord God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." It's the same word in Hebrew. That was hope. And that, you know, is called the first gospel promise. That's what they were hanging on to, was that there would be a champion, someone to deliver them from this death and shame and sadness that had come into the garden paradise, where they could no longer live there. Chased out. And when he finally came, he took them right back to the word, the seed of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary, all prophesied. And he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This Lord God is so determined that you and I could be back with Him and humans back with Him that He made this promise, said it right in the face of Satan. And nobody but God knew at the time what this meant. And they could easily have forgotten it. Time of the flood, all of that history that unfolds there. But He kept on sending the prophets to remind them again and again, there will be the virgin son, the Messiah, who will suffer and He will conquer. Put your hope in Him. Don't forget my promise. And when it came down to payday on the tree of life, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know that He went to that cursed tree that became for us the tree of life, where the only innocent blood of any human being that ever lived could wash away Adam and Eve's sin and all of us since then that inherited that and can't help ourselves ever since, our hope. The glory of God against Him who overcame us by a tree, who by a tree was overcome. And there is our hope. We glory in the cross. And our Wednesday evening worship services now, during this season, under that theme, the Son of God goes forth to war, is all about this powerful, angry love of God against our enemies of sin, death, and hell. Don't miss it. Don't miss what the Lord did for you and that passion history that we get to hear every year so that the Lord is preparing you. It strikes me really hard every now and then when members of our congregation have to go through times of pain and suffering. And there is a huge difference between those who listened and came and prepared and those who did not. We're always preparing for the Holy Supper so that we can receive it to our strengthening. And we're always preparing for the day when this body will finally be free of this sinful nature that we hate and will finally be able to be as good and holy as we want to be. But the Lord knows what is lying ahead in your path, whether today, tomorrow, or sometime later in your life, and you need to prepare for that pain that won't go away, that the doctors can't control, so that you can still have hope. And the Lord keeps on holding up this picture in front of us, like one of the hymns that said, the angel guards the gate no more, to God our thanks we pay. Let's close with three verses from the last book of the Bible and listen to how Revelation closes out and brings to focus this hope in the Lord God. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the privilege to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If the Lord God had not driven them out of the garden, they would have eaten from that tree and stayed in their sinful state, separated from God forever. It was grace and mercy of the Lord God that put that sword there and the cherubim to guard. Here again, Revelation 7, they will never be hungry or thirsty ever again. The sun will never beat upon them, nor will any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Paradise saved for the saved. And from the throne I heard a loud voice that said, look, God's dwelling, His tent, is with His people. He will tent with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain, because the former things have passed away. Paradise restored and saved, and glory be to Jesus. Amen.